the collect of today's Mass, we pray, O God, from whom all good things come, grant unto us, thy humble servants, that by thy holy inspiration we may think those things that are right and carry them out under thy rule. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's a Holy Ghost prayer in the collect this morning. And as we are leaving our little sacristy to make our little procession into church this morning, the sun came out, and I noticed how much warmer it was since last night. And I'm thinking to myself, this is Holy Ghost weather as well. Warmth, that's the spirit of God's love, and light. These two are bestowed in particular upon our dear children, our confirmands, this morning. There was a lot of noise around here this morning, too, and I'm figuring that was either heaven alerting people to the great doings at this little chapel on the corner, or maybe hell, because they weren't too happy. But in any case, about 5 o'clock, the car siren started sounding, and that sounded for about 2 hours, just to alert everybody that there's something happening here, and they had better be paying attention. A father of a first communicant once mentioned to me that it seemed to him that his child was not so eager to receive the Holy Ghost at confirmation, which traditionally, by canon law, precedes this sacrament, as he was to receive Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. That's an interesting point. But it is the work of the Holy Ghost to prepare us to receive God's Word, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to make us to love Him and long for Him. That's what He does, the Holy Ghost. To make our souls lovely, a place of purity, proper, clean, orderly, full of love, though, most of all, to receive Him in Holy Communion. Do you ever pray to the Holy Ghost before Mass or before you receive Communion? You see, we don't actually receive the Holy Ghost in confirmation, not the way we receive Jesus in Holy Communion. He's the sanctifier. He's the one who is at work in us to make us to be holy and to get us to be ready for Jesus. The first time was baptism, when we were, the Catechism says, born of the Spirit and filled with sanctifying grace. And that seal or stamp was put on our soul, whereby we resemble our Lord. Second time, at confirmation, getting us ready for the Christian life, and most of all, for our Holy Communion. That's the reason why the children are so confirmed by church law so very young, as is still done in the Eastern Rite of the Church and in some Spanish-speaking countries. Because, you see, this is not so much our work. We have to cooperate, and we prepare ourselves and prepare our children, but it's really the work of the sanctifier, God the Holy Ghost. He's the one who perfects the soul and who molds it into a living image of the holy face of our Lord. What a beautiful thought that is, and that's a consolation, because our human work always has its limitations. And then to see the work will continue, He gives our two confirmands this morning 7 gifts to make it easier for them and for us to, as we pray today, to think those things that are right, and then under His rule to carry them out under His government. And these He gives to us, but you have to be humble enough to take them, to give them. If you come into church this morning smart and sassy and full of yourself, you'll leave empty-handed without your gifts. And that's ultimately so sad. I got my shoe shine Friday in the airport. It's a little luxury I afford myself because I never remember otherwise to work on my shoes. And you generally have some time at the airport once you go through all of the terrorist security. Then, and so I was, and to get your shoe shine, just climb up to a little bit of a higher spot so the shoe shine person can have an easy go at your shoes. And as I was waiting, it was a busy moment, why then another fellow, about my age, he climbed up, and as he climbed up to sit down next to me and wait, he was quite voluble and talkative. As a matter of fact, I presumed he was a New York Jew. But as it turns out, silly me, he was an Italian, actually from Torino in Italy, and a Catholic. Well, as he climbed up, he said to me, "This is like being a king on a throne." And I said to him, "Or a bishop on the throne." But then I said to him, "Besides, if you were a king on your throne, you'd have to be fighting all the time to get the kingdom and then to keep the kingdom." And so he said to me, he's obviously was a self-made man. He said, "I'm proud to say that I fought for everything I have today." Well, I was thinking about what I was going to say to the little flock that we had here Friday night. And I was going to tell them about Friday's saint, which was Peter Celestine, who didn't want his high throne. He probably never got his shoe shined either, but he didn't want the high throne of a bishop, much less of a pope. They forced him to be pope, and after only 15 weeks, he decided it was not God's will for him to rule the church, and he fought in order to leave it behind. Earlier this month, we had another example of that. A great doctor of the church from the East, his name is Gregory Nazianzen. You probably don't know anything about Gregory Nazianzen, but he was a bishop who was sent to the capital of the empire, Constantinople, in Istanbul today in Turkey. He was sent there, and everybody had gone heretic. They were all, some were Macedonians, but they were mostly Arians. And he had no place to offer Mass, so they converted one house into a church, and he offered Mass and he preached. And he preached so beautifully, so eloquently, because the Greeks were very big on eloquence, so eloquently that they crowded that little house chapel to hear him, and people started coming back to the true Catholic faith and the Blessed Trinity and our Lord's divinity and all of the rest. And once he got things turned around and the churches went back to being Catholic again, then all of a sudden the would-be bishops with claimants to the capital city started lining up, and they said, "Well, you know, I really have the title here. I would be the legitimate bishop after all, and I'm just, you should really be giving it to me." And then somebody else said, "Well, no, I'm the one. Let me be the bishop." It's a little bit like today. You get some clergy who are so dying to be bishops, and then everyone's fighting over what they could be bishop of, and then there are other groups fighting each other because everybody wants a piece of the action. Some place where it seems to be, there seems to be some little scattering of traditional Catholics. Well, he said, "I'm not going to fight over being the bishop here." And he just left. He went back, like Peter Celestine did, to becoming a monk, solitary, a hermit. Well, in the lives of these saints, and I hope in your own, you see the gifts of the Holy Ghost at work. This was fortitude. Fortitude enables us to, in effect, to work, to fight for everything we have, to pursue the difficult good in life, whether it be being a pope or a bishop who's converting heretics back to Catholicism. At the same time, the gift of knowledge that warns you about the deceits of creatures, it's kind of, you know, in the old days when a pope was crowned, some friar would step forward in the midst of this gorgeous ceremonial, all of these hundreds of officials and vested clergy and the rest, and trumpets and no car horns probably, but there were trumpets that would sound when the pope came into St. Peter's. And this so grubby looking old friar would stand before the pope, and they would stop the bearers of the sedia gestatoria carrying the pope on their shoulders. They would stop. And he would light a piece of flax and who would burn in an instant. He would say, Beatissime Pater, sic transit gloria mundi, most holy Father, thus passes the glory of this world. Knowledge reminds you of that truth. And what am I supposed to do? Should I stay and fight, or should I just go and pray? That's counsel. Counsel enables you to make good decisions for God, for your soul, especially deciding between two potential good things. All of these, though, wouldn't get to first base if it were not for humility. Humility. The Holy Ghost, when he comes in any sacrament, and he always does with the sacrament, starting baptism, gives us an abundance of actual graces, those little practical pushes or helps, so that we can go along with his inspiration and submit to God's governance as we're praying in the Mass today. With the Holy Ghost, with his humility, we can fight the real foe, not each other, the real foe, which would be the adversary, the accuser. That's what Satan means. There's a great story I came across the other day about St. Macarius, and he was an abbot in Egypt, in the desert of Egypt, with many monks. And one day, St. Macarius was talking to the devil. Because sometimes saints had a curious sort of a friendship with the devil, as did the curé of ours. And the devil asked, they got to talking, and the devil asked him, he said, Macarius, why do you and your monks have so much power over me and my demons? Well, there was a little bit of a discussion, a back and forth. The devil went on to say, you fast, that's true. Sometimes you might go 2 or 3 days without eating, but we never eat at all. And you keep vigil. Sometimes you monks will keep vigil all night long without sleeping, but we never close our eyes and sleep. And you are chaste. You are pure. But we devils, we have no body at all. There are no temptations to impurity. Macarius answered him, my friend, he said, that's all true, but we're humble. Because humility always says the truth. And you're proud. That's why you were cast into hell by Michael. And that's why it will never change for you. Angels only get one chance. Whereas we, poor banished children of Eve, we have erasers on our pencils, and we will make mistakes our whole life long and commit sins, not bad choices. We'll commit sins. But humbly, if we ask for forgiveness and pray, we'll get forgiven. And when we pray, it's not us praying. St. Paul tells us in the summer, I think he's writing to the Galatians, he says, you can't even say the Lord Jesus except in the Holy Ghost. Now, today's gospel, let's not leave out God the Father. We believe in the adorable Trinity. Today's gospel assures us that God the Father loves us. And this love he has for us is his own spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. And how earnestly does God desire us to love him back again. Once, God the Father appeared to St. Catherine of Siena, and he begged her, imagine, God the Father begged this saint to pray for sinners who are right now at this moment, I think it was during the carnival, offending him. And he said, do this because I want to satisfy my longing to show them grace and mercy. And then he told her, I've put the salvation of sinners in your hand. Imagine that. You have a say in that. It's up to you, in a sense. That should enable us to sense, to see first, and then to sense the value of prayer. That's That's more of the gifts. That's wisdom. We see things the way God does. And piety, which inclines us to love him that way as we pray. The Holy Ghost inspires this kind of a prayer all the time. But right now, as I say, this day, the long Mass and confirmation, and this week, with the daily services at church, the many processions and litanies chanted or recited, and then the Holy Day of Obligation on Thursday, all of this is prayer. The Holy Ghost in us, praying through us, God the Father waiting for us to do something for the salvation of others. What does the Holy Ghost inspire us to carry out in the way of prayer? Did you ever come across a Novus Ordo person? Protestants were the one who started this. And they'll say to you at a funny situation that's ever so embarrassing, they'll say, well, let's say a prayer for so-and-so. And then before you know it, they're reaching out to hold your hand. And then they're making up a prayer. Did you ever listen to one of those extempore prayers? It's sort of cringeworthy. I was at a school concert. It's a Protestant school, but they did some beautiful Catholic music. They're the only ones who sing good Catholic music aside from our choirs anymore. And the minister had to get up first, of course, and say a prayer. And it was so trite and so repetitive. You know, Father, we just want to blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, you poor Protestant, if only you knew, say the prayers the church gives us, the Our Father, our Lord, the Hail Mary, starting with the angel, and then Mother Church, and that is enough. What happens? I want to leave you with this thought this morning. What happens when you say this prayer? You may not be able to make it to the processions. You may be too far away, Chicagoland or someplace. You might be distracted and in need of prayer sometime later today, and you'll say a Hail Mary, hope. What happens when you do? Let me borrow a page from our own patron saint down in Cincinnati, Saint Gertrude. It was revealed to her, this is what happens. This is the power of it. Long prayers are good, but short prayers are very powerful as well. One Hail Mary produces three streams of glory that flow from the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they flow to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then back again to Almighty God's throne, and they break there at the base of his throne, his high throne, like sunny waves upon a rock, leaving her, Mary, most powerful after the Father, most wise after the Son, and most kind after the Holy Ghost. And these same flowing waves of glory that you set into motion with your one Hail Mary shower in kind of like a sea spray of splendor all over all of the angels and the saints around the throne of the Lamb in heaven. One Hail Mary renews all of the good you've ever received up till now in your life through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What power is ours? The Father himself asks you to pray. And then Our Lady of Fatima, this year, 100 years, doesn't she show the children? You've seen the hell where sinners go. Why? She says in a different time, because they have no one to pray for them. But when you open your mouth to pray, don't get proud about it for an instant. It's only because the Holy Ghost has inspired you, and he's the one who's praying through you and does all of this tremendous work. He does the work. We just cooperate a little bit. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.